It's good for us to be able to come together during the midweek to worship the Lord. And after working all day and going to school and doing the things that we've been doing, we are blessed to be able to come in and spend some time singing together and praying together and studying God's Word. And that has been a pickup to me throughout the week. Your encouragement, your kind words, the hospitality. I've enjoyed being with the Williams this evening, feeding me and Vernita. And to be able to visit with brethren and associate with brethren is just a spiritual treat for me. And so I want to thank you for that. I've been discussing some this week the matter of being faithful and righteous in a wicked world. We mentioned some things Sunday night about some things going on in culture, and Monday night we talked about how that we can be faithful like those saints in Caesar's household. And even last night I mentioned some things dealing with the ungodly culture that we live in. And tonight I want to continue on a similar theme in encouraging us that we can be righteous. We can be right with God. We can be righteous in an unrighteous world. We can be godly in an ungodly world. And we're going to look at three Old Testament characters to encourage us to do that. I believe we live in a world today where the message is being sent, not just to our young people, but to all people, that you can't be right. You don't need to be right. We're seeing where God is being taken out of our culture. We're seeing where more and more people are making excuses for ungodliness and blaming this and blaming that. And it sort of sends this cumulative message that we just need to give up and give in and just go along with the ungodliness around us. And I want to encourage us this evening that we can be righteous. And I want to look this evening at three Old Testament men. I want to look at Noah, Daniel, and Job. When you think about the story of Noah, of course, we think about Genesis chapter 6 and 7, but we're not going to begin there. When you think about Daniel, you think about the book of Daniel, but we're not going to begin there. When you think about Job, you think about the book of Job, but we're not going to begin there. Where we're going to begin is Ezekiel chapter 14, if you'll turn there this evening in your Bibles, where these three men are actually mentioned in a scripture that sometimes we don't look at a whole lot. And so I want to spend some time looking at that this evening. Noah, Daniel, and Job are held up in Ezekiel chapter 14 as individuals of righteousness. And I want us to learn this evening that you can be righteous in an unrighteous world. When you turn to the book of Ezekiel chapter 14, we're going to notice at the beginning of the chapter that God's people are being rebuked for idols in their heart. But to set the stage for this, Ezekiel is taking place already in the Babylonian captivity. If you turn to chapter 1 and verse 1, you read that he's near the river Chebar. He's already in Babylon with others from Judah. And they're not in Palestine, they're in Babylon. And God continues to send messages to his people even when they're in Babylon. So this is after the Babylonian captivity has already started, and they're in Babylon. And God's people there, some of them have the attitude of, well, we don't deserve to be here, and we're not all really that bad. And so the first part of the book of Ezekiel, interestingly enough, is a continuation of rebuking God's people for their sin. They're already in Babylonian captivity. And Ezekiel is reminding them why they are there. And so really, if you look at the first part of the book, you'll find that's to be the case. In chapter 1, of course, there is that great vision of the Lord sitting above the cherubim. And we sing that, one of the newer songs that we sing, High Above the Cherubim. It's a pretty song. And so that great vision of God in chapter 1. And then you have Ezekiel's call to the Son of Man, come and preach the Word of God in chapters 2 and 3, the prophet's commission to preach God's Word. And then in chapter 4, the siege of Jerusalem is portrayed in various signs that Ezekiel is to give there. And the desolation of Jerusalem is foretold in chapter 5. But starting in chapter 6, you'll notice that there are sermons dealing with Judah's sin. There's idolatrous worship and punishment for national wickedness in chapter 7. Abominations in Jerusalem in chapter 8. And God's people are guilty in chapter 10. There is a message in chapter 11 of a positive message of restoration toward the end of chapter 11. But we pick back up in chapter 12 and 13 with the denunciation of sin, and especially in chapter 13 with the false prophets. When you come to chapter 14, idolaters are going to be denounced. And again, this is God's people who are already in Babylonian captivity, and they're being reminded that they deserve to be there. Some of them would have had the attitude, I don't deserve to be here. And Ezekiel is pointing out, yes, you do. Here are the various sins that have led you to this punishment. And so when we come to chapter 14, verses 1 through 11, there is a denouncing of the idols in the heart. And that is a good sermon. It's another sermon for another time, but that's a good sermon for us today. We don't actually have to have an external idol that we bow down to be idolatrous. It can be something in our heart that is taking the place, the first place in our heart instead of God. But you'll notice in chapter 14 and verse 3, Son of man, these men have taken their idols into their heart. And so Ezekiel is going to denounce that in the first 11 verses or so. And I want to pick up the reading this evening in chapter 14 and verse 12. So having set the stage for God's people as a whole being wicked, we're going to set the stage now for the statement concerning Noah, Daniel, and Job. And Ezekiel is going to make this point that God's people are wicked. And even if Noah, Daniel, and Job were in their midst, these great men of faith, these great godly men, if they were there in your midst, they would not be able to help you. They would save themselves, but they're not going to be able to save you. Now, having looked at that, consider chapter 14 and verse 12 together. Let's read God's word. The word of Jehovah came unto me, saying, Son of man, when a land sinneth against me by committing a trespass, and that would be Judah, the first 14 chapters or so, there's a lot of messages there about God's people sinning against him. When they commit a trespass, and I stretch out my hand upon it, and break the staff of bread thereof, and send famine upon it, and cut off from it man and beast, and God had done that with Judah, leading up to the Babylonian captivity, though these three men, and that's our title this evening, these three men, Noah, Daniel, and Job were in it, they should deliver but their own souls by their righteousness, saith the Lord Jehovah. If I cause evil beasts to pass through the land, and they ravage it, and it be made desolate, so that no man may passed through because of the beast. God had done that in Judah, leading up to involving the Babylonian captivity. Though I had done that, though these three men were in it, as I live, saith the Lord Jehovah, they should deliver neither sons nor daughters. They should only be delivered, but the land should be desolate. Number three, or if I bring a sword upon that land and say, sword, go through the land so that I cut off from it man and beast, like he had done with the Babylonian armies, though these three men were in it, as I live, saith the Lord Jehovah, they should deliver neither sons nor daughters, but they only should be delivered themselves. Or number four, if I send a pestilence into the land and pour out my wrath upon it in blood to cut off from it man and beast, though Noah, Daniel, and Job were in it, as I live, saith the Lord Jehovah, they should deliver neither son nor daughter, they should be but delivered by their own souls by their righteousness. These three men, These three men. This evening, I want us to consider these three men and some lessons that we can learn from this text. The next time you think about Noah, and we're thinking about the flood and that type of thing in Genesis, think about Ezekiel 14. The next time you think about Daniel, the next time you think about Job, think about this passage here in Ezekiel chapter 14 and the statement that is made concerning them about their righteousness. And I want to learn some lessons this evening. First of all, I want us to consider this evening that when you look at the statements here in Ezekiel chapter 14, we learn that you and I can be righteous in an unrighteous world. You can be right, and you can deliver your soul from coming destruction and judgment. You can do that. Don't listen to what the world says. You can do that. These men were righteous, and the text says over and over that they delivered their souls. And we can do that. And our young people here this evening can do that. And these young children that are coming along can do that. And so we can be righteous. Now, that's not based upon a self-righteousness. Hold your hand, we'll be coming back and forth between the Old and New Testament. Hold your hand here, we'll be coming back here. But if you look at some statements in the New Testament, there were those in Jesus' day who were self-righteous. That's not the righteousness that we're trying to talk about. They thought that they were righteous and above others. Luke chapter 18 and verse 9. Do you remember the Pharisee that went into the temple and, "I'm glad I'm not like all the rest"? We're not talking about self-righteousness. We're not talking about making our life right by our own accord or how we think that that should be done. So it's not self-righteousness. Neither is it a fake or feigned righteousness. In Luke chapter 20 and verse 20, there were those in Jesus' day who appeared to be righteous on the outside, but they were really not. We're not talking about that kind of righteousness. And they watched him and sent forth spies who feigned themselves to be righteous, that they might take hold of his speech and so deliver him up to the rule and to the authority of the governor. We're not talking about that kind of an individual. What we're talking about is faithful obedience to the gospel. That's what makes us righteous and right with God. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, we're familiar with that statement that the gospel is God's power unto salvation. But in verse 17, Paul writes, "For therein," previous verse, "therein," in the gospel, "is a righteousness of God from faith unto faith." I don't believe that that's talking about God's personal righteousness. I believe that's talking about the righteous plan that God has in the gospel to make man righteous. "Therein is revealed a righteousness of God from faith unto faith." And so we turn to the gospel and we learn what we need to do to be right with God. Turn with me to Romans chapter 4 and verse 3, where Paul talks about a righteousness which is of faith. When we exercise our obedient faith and we do what God wants us to do as it is revealed in the gospel, we become righteous. And Abraham learned to follow God's word, and many others did as well. And really all throughout Romans chapter 4 we have this theme, but I just want to look at verse 13. "For not through the law was the promise to Abraham." God promised that before Mount Sinai. It wasn't through the law or to his seed that he should be heir of the world, but through the righteousness of faith. So when we exercise our obedient faith and we do what God wants us to do, as it is revealed in the gospel, we can be right with him. And that may be someone this evening needs to do that. They need to confess that Jesus is the Christ and believe that in their heart and confess that with their mouth. Romans 10, 9 and 10. They may need to repent and be baptized. Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. They need to do those things that will make them right. Or it may mean an erring child of God coming back in some way and repenting and praying. It may mean us as children of God living faithfully each day. But because we read in Ezekiel 14 about Noah, Job, and Daniel. Their righteousness delivered them. We need to be right. Look at Romans chapter 6 and verse 16. Know you not that to whom you present yourselves as servants unto obedience. That's how we're right with God. His servants you are, whether whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. Underscore that in your Bible. How can I be right with God? A faithful obedience unto, leading to righteousness. Look at chapter 9 and verse 30. There were those after Jesus came and died on the cross and the gospel went into all the world. There were those who didn't want to come to the gospel and be right. And so Paul writes about his fellow Jews in Romans chapter 9 and verse 30. What shall I say then? That the Gentiles who followed not after righteousness, that is that which is in the law, but attained to a righteousness, even the righteousness which is of faith. But Israel, following after a law of righteousness, did not arrive at law. They did not want to come to the gospel. So there were many Jews. There were some on the day of Pentecost and others who did come to the gospel. But many, many others who did not, they followed a righteousness which is of the law. They tried to keep being right under a system of law that was now done away in Christ. Look at verse chapter 10 and verse 3, speaking of these Jews. For being ignorant of God's righteousness, that's not his personal righteousness. The Jews from the Old Testament knew that God was a righteous God. They were ignorant of God's righteousness that is revealed in the gospel. They didn't want that. And so being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own, they did not subject themselves to the righteousness of God. They would not come to the gospel and obey it. For Christ is the end of the law unto righteousness to everyone that believeth. For Moses writeth that the man that doeth the righteousness which is of the law shall live thereby. But the righteousness which is of faith, chapter 4, verse 13, a faith unto righteousness. The righteousness which is of faith says thus, say not in thy heart, who shall ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down, or who shall descend into the abyss, that is to bring Christ up. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. And then he goes on to talk about the importance of confessing, believing in our heart and confessing with our mouth Jesus as the Christ. So this, there is a righteousness, there's a self-righteousness, there is a righteousness of the Jew in the first century who tried to be right by the old law, and then there is a righteousness of faith. And that's what we need to do this evening. Turn with me to Acts chapter 10 and verse 35. We're laying out the platform on how that we can be right with God. In Acts chapter 10, when Peter's preaching to Cornelius and his household, he understands through this vision and he concludes and he infers that God is no respecter of persons, that the gospel is to go to both the Jew and the Gentile. Peter had to take some time to learn that. And he learns that here. And we find in chapter 10 and verse 34, when Peter opens his mouth and preaches to Cornelius and his household, of a truth I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation he that feareth him and worketh righteousness. That's the righteousness which is of faith, that obedient faith. It's not our own personal works. It's working what God lays down in the gospel. I need to hear. I need to believe. I need to confess. I need to repent. I need to be baptized. I need to live faithfully. I'm working the righteousness which is from God and the gospel. And when I do that, I am acceptable to Him. First of all, this evening, I wanted to remind us that we can be right with God. Noah, Daniel, and Job all had challenges, as we're going to see in just a minute. But when they did what God told them to do, they were righteous. And for us today, that is obedience to the gospel. When you look at Ezekiel chapter 14, you see another lesson about these three men. It raises the question, how was it exactly that they were made righteous? We have just laid out in the New Testament the righteousness which is of faith. We've just laid that out. Obedience, working the works of God, obeying the gospel. How were these three men made righteous? Well, we all know about Noah. Now we can turn to Genesis chapter 6, if you'll turn with me there. Noah was righteous because he obeyed the pattern laid down for him by God to build that ark. Noah was righteous. He wasn't saved by obedience alone. In Genesis chapter 6 and verse 9, Noah was a righteous man and perfect in his generations and walked with God. Noah begat three sons. God saw the earth that it was corrupt, but he told Noah to build an ark. But jump back to verse 8. Noah found favor or grace in the eyes of the Lord. It's always been this way, that we're saved by grace through faith. Verse 8, God's grace and favor comes to Noah and gives him a plan of salvation in the ark. The world is very wicked at this time, just like it is today. Chapter 6, 1 through 5. Verse 5, God saw the wickedness of man, that it was great, just like it is today. But in verse 8, he has favor or grace on Noah. We cannot be saved without God's grace. Years ago, brethren used to say, well, we don't preach on grace enough. We're always stressing obedience. Every faithful gospel preacher I have ever known has always preached on grace and faith. But some have complained in the past that, well, we don't ever preach on grace. We cannot be saved without God's grace, but not God's grace alone. So there's God's grace, verse 8, and there is Noah's faith, beginning in verse 13, where he obeys the pattern laid down for the ark. The dimensions of the ark are given, the way it's supposed to be made, and he follows that exactly. If you look in chapter 7 and verse 22 on the overhead, that should be chapter 6 and verse 22. Thus did Noah according to all that God commanded him, so he did. Chapter 7 and verse 5, and Noah did according to all that Jehovah commanded him. That's how Noah was righteous. And God gives us a pattern today in the New Testament church, and we need to be following it. Years ago, and even still today, there are some, even in the Lord's church, that disparage the idea of patterns. I'm tired of hearing about patterns, and I don't want to hear about pattern theology and all of that type of thing. And that those individuals are the ones that have taken members of some churches of Christ into rank liberalism. They don't want a pattern. And so now we can have instrumental music in Nashville at the 4th Street Church in Franklin, just south of Nashville. Not only instrumental music, but also now female ministers. And those are the ones through the years that have been crying, no pattern, no pattern. Noah was righteous, and he believed in following the pattern. And we need to do that as well. By faith, he built an ark and he saved his family. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 7. And to our parents here this evening and to our grandparents here this evening, let us by faith follow the pattern of God's word. We will save ourselves and we will save our families. By faith, Noah, being warned of God concerning things not seen as yet, moved with godly fear. Let us have a respect and a fear for God that we will follow his word. Prepared an ark to the saving of his house. He couldn't get anybody else on there, but he could save his house. And let us do that. We may not be able to get many people that we would like to get, but at least save our house. Noah was righteous because he obeyed the pattern. Daniel was a righteous man. Turn with me to Daniel chapter 1 and verse 8. What did he do? Daniel and his friends are in Babylon, and they're faced with compromising and engaging in worldliness and idolatry. So what did he do? The text says, and we know this very well, that Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself. Daniel was righteous because he was a man of purpose. We need to be men and women of pattern. We need to be men and women of purpose. We need to plan ahead in our heart how that we are going to live when we go out each day, and when we find ourselves in situations that are compromising, we've already got our mind made up how we're going to live. We've been praying, we've been reading our Bibles, we've been attending here, and we've been worshiping here on a regular basis. And so when we do get into that situation at school or at work or somewhere else, we already know how we're going to act. We don't sit there and decide. It's already been decided. And with purpose of heart, we know how we're going to live and be right. So Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the king's dainties. I've already purposed in my heart when I go out on that date, teenagers, that I'm going to act a certain way, in a right way. I've already purposed in my heart when I sit down to have a religious discussion with somebody else, to stand for the truth and not compromise and cave in. I've already purposed in my heart when I go out with my friends that I'm not going to smoke and drink and do drugs and do immoral types of things. I've already purposed that in my heart. And we can be righteous. And that's how Daniel was. You may recall Daniel not only had this attitude, but when you turn over to chapter 3 with regard to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego being told that you've got to bow down to the king, do you remember their statement? In chapter 3 and verse 16, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, he will deliver us out of thy hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. They already had made that decision. They're not sitting there, well, what do we do it? Do we bow down or not? Looking at each other, what do you think, Shadrach? You think we ought to do it? That was decided in their heart and in their mind. And that's how these individuals are righteous. And then we come to Job. Job endured with patience. We need to be men and women who will follow the pattern. We need to be men and women with purpose, and we need to be men and women with patience, and I'm using that in the biblical sense of steadfastness and endurance. Because there will be tough times. There will be difficult times. Ian mentioned the one who's just lost a loved one. There's death. There's the announcement that somebody has cancer, and it might be me. There is illness. There's job loss. There's other kinds of terrible things that go on in the world, and sometimes they affect us. We've got to endure and not let the devil use tribulation and trial to get us to just quit. And sometimes it can be close to home. What was Job's wife saying? Well, just curse God and die. Sometimes the suggestion is closer than we would like. But Job said, no, you speak as one of the foolish women. We talked about that last night. And apparently somebody was paying attention because David and Kiyoko were talking about that this evening, about some young kids who were being foolish. And I hope that resonates. But he said, you speak as one of the foolish women. In other words, you're speaking without sense and reason and purpose. That's not going to accomplish anything if I curse God. That's not wise. But he endured. And so we find in James chapter 5 and verse 11, if you'll turn with me there, he was righteous because he endured. There were times in this process where he questioned God, and he said some things about God that he shouldn't have said. And he repents of that in the end. But he stays faithful all the way through. We call them blessed that endured. You have heard of the patience of Job and have seen the end of the Lord, how that the Lord is full of pity and merciful. And in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 11, we need to remember to stay all the way through. These Hebrew Christians were going through some suffering. All chastening seemeth for the present to be not joyous, but grievous. And let me tell you, there are some things in life that are plain grievous. It's hard. It's difficult. Yet afterward, if we'll stay faithful and endure afterward, it will yield what? peaceable fruit unto them that have been exercised thereby, even the fruit of what in your Bible? What? The fruit of righteousness. That's what makes us right if we will endure through these hard times. These men were right because they obeyed a pattern laid down by God. Yes, it was by God's grace, but by faithful obedience to that pattern as well. And living with purpose and resolve that we're going to be right, and enduring through patient trials and tribulations. Brethren and friends, we can do the same. And that's why we have these biblical examples. But what were they delivered from? Do you remember, if you turn back to Ezekiel chapter 14, Ezekiel's making the point that you people are ungodly. In this particular chapter, you have idols in your heart. You people are ungodly, and even if Noah and Daniel and Job were with you, they would not be able to help you. They would but deliver their own souls. And that word deliver is repeated. So let's talk about that a little bit. We've seen how they're righteous. I want to raise the question now, what were they delivered from? Well, we know the story, right? When you look at the example of Noah, you know that he was delivered from coming judgment. God said, I'm going to destroy the world with a flood. Turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 2. And so there's going to be a coming judgment. And I need to be righteous, and I need to build that ark, and I need to have an obedient faith, and I need to get myself and my family on that ark so that I can deliver my soul, number one, from coming judgment. And you know, we have the same situation, don't we? Jesus is coming again. There's going to be a judgment day. We must all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:10. We need to be righteous so that we can deliver our souls from that coming judgment. 2 Peter 2:5, God spared not the ancient world, but preserved Noah with seven others, a preacher of what? A preacher of righteousness. He acted right. He preached how that other people could act right, although they ignored him, except for his family. And you're going to try to help others around you to be right. They may ignore you. But what happened when he brought a flood upon the world of the ungodly? He preserved Noah when he brought a flood upon the world of the ungodly. Now turn over to chapter 3. What's our coming judgment? Peter reminds these mockers in chapter 3 and verse 4 who said, well, where's the promise of his coming? There will be a coming judgment. And just like there was a coming judgment with the flood, chapter 3, verses 5, 6, and 7, there's going to come a day when God is going to burn up the earth and the works therein with fire, and there's going to be a coming judgment day, the day of the Lord. So chapter 3 and verse 8, but forget not this one thing, beloved, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, you mockers, back in verse 4. Don't be mocking God. He's not slack. Well, then why isn't He coming? Here's why He hasn't come yet. It's His long-suffering, verse 9. The long-suffering of God is why there's the delay. Not because He's slack. He's actually trying to help us. He's giving us more time to repent and change. And so the long-suffering of God to you were not wishing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall be dissolved with fervent heat, and the earth and the works therein shall be burned up. And so we have our coming judgment day. And we need to be righteous so that we can deliver our souls from that coming judgment. No, it won't be a flood. No, it won't be a flood. The fire will burn up the earth and the works therein. This place that we know will be gone. We'll be standing before the judgment seat of Christ facing eternal heaven or eternal hell. And we need to be right. Daniel, what did he deliver his soul from? Persecution. We know how that he was thrown in the lion's den. We know how that the leaders of the nation made this rule Well, if we're going to find any fault against Daniel, it's going to be between he and his God. So let's tell people that they can't pray. And when he heard that, he just opened up his window toward Jerusalem and just prayed like he had always prayed. He's not going to let civil government tell him to do something that he's supposed to be doing. You can't do that. No, I'm supposed to be praying. And if we ever get to that point in this country, we're going to have to be a Daniel. If we ever get to this point of Exodus 1, kill all the babies, we're going to have to be like those Egyptian midwives and not do it. Well, don't pray. No, we're going to pray. Well, you can't preach in the name of Jesus, Acts 4 and 5. No, we're going to preach in the name of Jesus. There's going to be a time probably in our nation where that is coming down the pike. I hope it doesn't. But when it does, you're going to have to stand up and be right and do right. And so they throw him in this lion's den and he is delivered from that. In Matthew chapter 5 and verse 10, when Jesus is preaching in the Sermon on the Mount, we need to understand the connection between righteousness and persecution. In Matthew chapter 5 and verse 10, blessed are they that have been persecuted, what? For righteousness' sake. That's why Daniel was thrown in the lion's den, not because they were bored and didn't have anything to do. He was being righteous, and they didn't like that. But blessed are you when that happens and say all manner of evil against you, and people will, falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets that were before you, Daniel and a host of others. You'll deliver your soul from judgment. You'll deliver your soul from persecution. Same thing in 1 Peter 3:14. And in the case of Job, you'll deliver your soul from suffering. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 38. Job endured that suffering. God has never promised us to keep us away from suffering, but He has promised to keep us through suffering and help us make it through that, where we can go to a place where there won't be any suffering at all. In Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 38, again, the Hebrew writer speaking of first century Christians, some of them were being persecuted. But my righteous one shall live by faith. And if he shrink back, my soul hath no pleasure in him. But we are not of them that shrink back unto perdition, but of them that have faith unto the saving of the soul. He had just been talking about verse 32 and 33 being a gazing stock, people reproaching them, afflicting them, verse 33, throwing them in prison, verse 34, taking their possessions away from them, verse 34. And he says, cast not away therefore your boldness, which has great recompense of reward. For you have need of patience, that having done the will of God, you may receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he that cometh shall come and shall not tarry. But my righteous one, quotation from Habakkuk, my righteous one shall live by faith. And if he shrink back, my soul has no pleasure in him. Righteousness is what keeps us moving forward, even in the face of persecution and suffering. And we can deliver our soul from these things that are around us and coming judgment if we'll be right with God. I want to consider another point this evening, and that is our righteous conduct and character will live on after we die. In Ezekiel chapter 14, three men are brought up as righteous individuals. Now, Daniel was a contemporary of Ezekiel. And so when Ezekiel in Ezekiel chapter 14 mentions Daniel, those folks would have known Daniel. He was a contemporary. But consider Noah and Job. They lived some 2,000 years before. And Ezekiel is bringing them up as individuals of righteousness. And what that tells me is that if you'll live a righteous life, your character and your influence will live on long after you die. Parents, elders, deacons, preachers, Bible class teachers, faithful brethren, song leaders, godly men and women. Be righteous. Psalm 1, verse 6. For Jehovah knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked shall perish. There's a lot of things that we own of a material possession that nobody's going to remember when we're dead and gone, but your righteousness will be thought of. And you remember that. Turn with me to Proverbs chapter 10 and verse 7. We need to be sowing the seeds of righteousness because maybe even after we're dead, like Abel, though he be dead, yet he speaks. Maybe, just maybe, after we're gone, maybe our righteous conduct might influence that child or that grandchild or somebody else. The memory of the righteous is blessed, but the name of the wicked shall rot. Be right. Be right. And that might be the thing that helps someone one day come to Jesus Christ. You know, I was talking with David earlier about my grandfather farmed with a John Deere B model. And I was trying to mimic the sound of a John Deere B. I won't do that in front of you. But when I was a child, he would take us for rides and things like that. And that was kind of interesting. But you know what I remember about my grandfather? Not John Deere B as much, but his song leading in the church. And my grandmother reading her Bible and things like that. That's really what lives on. That's really what's important. He was a farmer and he lost his leg one winter to gangrene, and so he had an artificial leg. One day I was little, I was like six. They lived across the road, so we'd go over there and play. I went in the bathroom one day. Went to the bathroom, shut the door, and his artificial leg was right there. Ah! What in the what? I hadn't seen that before. What is that? Had this artificial leg. He would kind of limp up. He would lean on the Lord's table, kind of half sit on the Lord's table, and he'd lead singing. His parents were full-blooded German from Potsdam, Germany, in Berlin. They came over in the early 1900s, so he's this staunch German, Robert Werner, just a staunch, you know, and he had this commanding figure about him, and he would get after it when he was singing, but he'd lean up here on the Lord's table. Righteousness lives on. Those are the things really that are important to me, because it tells me I need to be a faithful Christian, I need to be active in the church, and those types of things. Be righteous, and that memory will carry on. And most importantly, the Lord will remember that. And that's what is going to be important on the judgment day. And then last of all, there's one last point that I want to make. And it's the point that is made in Ezekiel chapter 14 three times. And that is, did you circle in your Bible the little word though? Though. Though these three men are in your midst, they will only deliver themselves. They can't deliver you. So there's one last lesson that we need to talk about. And that is that being right with God needs to be individual and personal. Your parents cannot save you. Your grandparents cannot save you. I cannot save you. You need to come and be baptized into Christ yourself. You need to live faithfully as a godly child. It can't be transferred. It has its limits. Yes, righteousness is influential. And yes, it will live on. The memory of the righteous is blessed, but it has limitations to it. There is no proxy religion. Angela has been posting her dad's material on the website. I told her the other day that every once in a while I'll get my cup of coffee and I'll listen to one of her dad's sermons online. I said to her, I described it as old school preaching, and I love to hear it. But Angela's parents cannot save Angela. She has to be righteous herself and so forth. I appreciate the work that my dad did in the gospel preaching over 70 years in Spanish and English. But he can't be righteous for me. And so we appreciate our parents, but they can't save us. We appreciate our grandparents, but they can't save us. We have to be right ourselves. We have to live right ourselves. Turns me to Ezekiel chapter 18, just four chapters after the sermon that we looked at this evening, where Ezekiel will make this very point. In Ezekiel chapter 18 and verse 20, the soul that sins, it shall die. The soul shall not bear the iniquity of the father, neither shall the father bear the iniquity of the son. And then look at this. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon him, Noah, Daniel, Job, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon him. We don't transfer our wickedness to each other, and we don't transfer our righteousness to each other. So individually and personally this evening, let's all make sure that we're right with God. I'm glad that my mom and dad took me to church services, but I had to grow up and get to a point where I made that my own. We're losing our young people when they hit their 20s. And I hope none of the young people here this evening will do that. But it's real. And one of the things that is happening is, as parents, we're doing the best we can in bringing them. But sometimes it doesn't stick with them. It has to stick with them. We have to keep our young people active in the church so that it will stick with them. We appreciate what elders can do and what preachers can do and Bible class teachers and individuals have influenced me through the years. But I have to make it my own. And as great as those men were, Noah, Daniel, and Job, you can't find more godly men, more faithful men. They're not going to save you, Ezekiel said. They're not going to save you. You have to save yourselves. And so that's our call this evening. As we close, righteousness is our standard, not the world. Righteousness. When Paul, before Felix, preached of righteousness, self-control, and judgment to come, he trembled as he should have, and as we should. But then he said, go thy way. When I have a convenient season, I'll call you. He didn't want to deal with it or do anything with it. Let's not be that this evening. Let's let righteousness and self-control and judgment to come be our standard each and every day that we live. We live in a world that has torn that standard down. Live by the biblical standard of righteousness. And that's our last point. You and I can be right. And we must be right according to God's Word. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 29 and following, John is dealing with some individuals called Gnostics, with a G. They were teaching that we're born depraved and sinful, and we're in this sinful world, and we just have to live sinful lives, and it's okay to do that. And John is saying, no, no, you must be righteous. And so in chapter 2 and verse 29, if you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone also that doeth righteousness is begotten of him. We can do it. And he goes on to say that in chapter 3. In fact, we must. Because in the picture of heaven, and we'll close with this, in Revelation chapter 19, that great picture of the bride in Christ as a marriage feast in heaven, as it were, we find what the wife of the Lamb, the bride, the church, she made herself ready, verse 8, and it was given unto her that she should be arrayed herself in fine linen, bright and pure, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. That's why we need to be right, so that we can be in heaven one day. These three men. What a great lesson for us. The next time you think about Noah and Daniel and Job, I want you to think about a passage of Scripture maybe that we don't look at a whole lot. And that's in Ezekiel chapter 14. And learn these great lessons. They were righteous because they followed God's Word. They delivered their souls. That's the most important thing that we have with us here this evening, our soul. And we can deliver that from coming judgment if we will be right. But you have to do it yourself. Your mom and dad can't do it for you. Your grandparents can't do it for you. The person sitting down the other end of the pew can't do it for you. We need to be right ourselves. And we can. And that's why God gives us these men and really other men and women in God's Word that lived right. They hold that up in the Word of God as an example to us so that we can do that very thing. If we can encourage you to be right this evening, why won't you come as we stand and as we sing?